I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's a lot of folks that go into church that have forgotten what it's like to worship. They don't have a clue where things are at. They don't have a clue what it's like to get in touch with Jesus. I've been there in that point in time in my life, and I'll talk a little bit about that as we go through a little bit tonight. But just listen to the thoughts of this song, because I thought about this when I came over the hill tonight. As I came up that hill, the sun was shining over the roof of this church. And you know what the first thing I saw, Brother Scott? I saw some patches in the roof of the church where apparently some wind has gotten up at some point in time and it's taken some shingles away. And somebody's had to get up on that roof, and they've had to patch that roof to keep the water from coming in on the building. What's it like in your life? I can tell you this. I can tell you that Jesus has the patchwork to put it all together. Is that roof perfect like the day it was brand new? Absolutely not. But does it work better? Does it work stronger? Absolutely. And I thought about that when I came over the hill. I was like, you know, that's just like God to take a piece of something that's broken and put it right back together again, put a piece of patchwork on it. Sometimes people forget which direction to run in. So listen close. This song just simply talks about when you get down and you're out, run to Jesus.
I know what you are thinking, that you won't see the light of day. That burden has you broken, and you just want to run away. So if you feel like running, run to Jesus. You can lean on His breast. If you feel like running, run to Jesus. In His arms you can rest. Peace of mind and restoration seems like a million miles away. Feels like the world is on your shoulder, and you don't want to face the day. So if you feel like running, run to Jesus. You can lean on His breast. If you feel like running, run to Jesus. In His arms you can rest. You can trust His unseen hand. He will hold you in the storm. This is a part of His plan. He is waiting at the door. So if you feel like running, run to Jesus. You can lean on His breast. If you feel like running, run to Jesus. In His arms you can rest. In His arms you can rest.
We see a lot of you folks around town, and every time we run into somebody, somebody will ask Stacy how she's doing. We had a lady say this morning at a church we were at over in Denton, and she said, "I'm glad to see you're getting better." Well, sometimes folks can't see what's going on the inside, can they? Stacy is, in the 8.5 years that we've been married, Stacy's had 14 surgeries. And Lord knows, I thought when we got married that she was going to take care of me in my old age. But I found that God's got a sense of humor and a different side of plan sometimes. And here's what I can tell you, folks. And everything that we've been through in the years and the time that we've been married, God has met and supplied every need that we've had. Because we serve a God that says He will supply our needs according to His riches and glory. I've lived with and I've lived without. And just like the Apostle Paul wrote over in the 4th chapter of Philippians, you know, he said, "I've learned to abase and I've learned to abound." And you know what that means? It means I've learned to live with a lot and I've learned to live without. But no matter where I'm at, I've learned to be content. If you really got Jesus in the right place in your heart, it doesn't matter what you got. It doesn't matter what fire you're walking through. You'll see it right on through. Listen to the words of this song. It just simply says, "My God is able."
When the children of Israel began to moan and complain at the water's edge, at the shape they were in, then Moses stepped forth. He said, "Keep the faith. God is on our side. He's gonna lead us to the water, no matter how deep or wide. My God is able. Yes, He's able. Nothing is impossible with Him. If you'll just believe, He can conquer anything that stands in the way of victory. Yes, He's able and willing to do whatever you need." Now you may not be running from old Pharaoh and all his men, but I can tell you, Satan's still fighting, and he thinks he's gonna win. But that same God that delivered all of his people way back then, he's got the same strength and power, and he will do it again. My God is able. Yes, He's able. Nothing is impossible with Him. If you'll just believe, He can conquer anything that stands in the way of victory. Yes, He's able and willing to do whatever you need. He's able and willing to do whatever you need.
Let's all stand. Let's sing "Nothing But the Blood" together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is
Lord, for the opportunity to give. We're grateful. Thank you that you love us and you allow us to make an investment in your kingdom and your kingdom's work. Father, help us to see, Lord, we're never any more like Jesus than we are when we're giving. Father, I pray that you'll bless the offering, bless the gift, and the giver of those gifts. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This battle that I'm in can't last much longer. Only God knows how much I can stand. When it feels like I'm just going under, I'll keep holding to God's unchanging hand. My God, He'll see me through. I'll hold to His promise. His word is true. If He has to move mountains, that's just what He'll do. My God, He'll see me through. When I take the time to look back on my life, I can tell you one thing I have found. When I've stumbled and even fallen, God's been there. And I can truly say He's never let me down. My God, He'll see me through. I'll hold to His promise. His word is true. If He has to move mountains, that's just what He'll do. My God, He'll see me through. If He has to move mountains, that's just what He'll do. For my God, He'll see me through.
To this last song, and I'm sure that you'll know most of it, so feel free to sing along with us if you want to. And when you get down and you don't feel like doing anything, sometimes you just don't feel like praising God, do you? You know, the disciples came away at one point in time and they were praising God, and the Pharisees sort of got onto Jesus and said, "You need to quieten them up." Jesus says, "I can't do it. If I did, man, the rocks would cry out." Yeah, could you imagine what it would be like? And sometimes we just don't feel like praising Him. But what I found is when I feel the least about praising Him, when I don't feel like getting up and walking into the church, I want to just stay home on that couch, or I've got a headache, or I'm just tired. You know, those are the days I get the biggest blessings. Sometimes we just forget how to get into the mindset and to praise Him and get Him in our heart, and we get so wrapped up in everything else. I love the old songs. This is what Mom taught us to sing coming up. Y'all keep my mom in your prayers. Her health's not the best in the world, and I know that her days here are not many. I know she's ready to go to a better place, and I'm good with that. It's still hard. But this is the old hymn-type stuff that she taught us to sing when we were kids coming along. So just join with us.
There is a name I'd love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe. In each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Y'all sing it with us.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first love me, because he first love me.
Tonight, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn with me to Philippians chapter number 4. I had a message preached, ready to preach, and Brother Scott said, don't preach long. And it was about an hour and 20 minute message, so we'll just let that go. And appreciate it. I've got one of my deacons here, was on the way back from Duke visiting some folks, and he's here. Brother, you've already heard this message twice today, so I hope it'll be as good the third time as it was those other two times. You got some pictures tonight. I thought I might just get your attention, bring some things to your memory. You know, I don't know about you, but I like the good old days. Got people all over the place. I like the good old days. I like the days when things were a little bit simpler and a little bit sweeter, and maybe we're going to take a trip. There we go. That's the first picture. Anybody recognize that face? Uh-oh, there you go. Back in the good old days, we had Lucille Ball. I love Lucy. You love Lucy. Everybody loves Lucy. Today, we've got Ellen. Boy, we've come a long way. Back in the good old days, you might remember an old television program, My Three Sons. Today, we've got My Five Wives. True. It's on the Learning Channel. Man married to five women. That's filthy. That's sick. Back in the day, we had John Wayne, the Duke. Today, we've got old Charlie Sheen, you might remember him. Things, they are changing. Back in the good old days, you might remember the pitching preacher, Billy Sunday. Well, he's been replaced. Today we have old Dennis Rodman. Back in the good old days, you might remember Roy Orbison, my favorite singer of all time, the big O from Odessa. Today we have Justin Bieber. Back in the good old days, you might remember a president that said while he was in the Oval Office, he would never remove his coat. Today we have one that says we can no longer be called a Christian nation. Back in the good old days, you might remember little Shirley Temple. Well, she's been replaced. Today we have honey boo boo. Things, they are a changing. But friend, can I tell you, I'm thankful for one thing that will never change, and that is the Word of God. And tonight we turn our attention to the Word of God, Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 4. I don't know what your habit is around here, whether you stand during the reading of the Word. That's good. I was preaching in a church a while back and I didn't ask them to stand, and a deacon stood and said, "We always stand when we read the Word of God." I looked back and said, "Sound like you need to be in it a little more often." Anyway, I always wondered. I did. I asked him after the service, I said, "Did you by any chance go to Wake Forest?" He said, "No, I didn't." I said, "I just wondered where they got the name Demon Deacons." Anyway, go ahead and stand to your feet. Paul's word to the church at Philippi, and when we read this text, it's so important that we don't just see it as Paul penning words to Christians way back yonder in Philippi, but it's the Word of God, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon Paul as he wrote not just to Philippian Christians, but to Christians today, even here in Siler City, home of Aunt B. I want to tell you, I'm glad to be here, and thanks, Scott, for having me. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. Rejoice in the Lord when things are going great. Rejoice in the Lord when the cupboards are filled and the bank account runneth over." No, my Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Father God, I pray tonight in these next few moments that we have together, Lord, that you would take the Word of God, apply it to the hearts of the people of God through this simple old preacher. God, that you'd give me clarity of mind and of speech. Oh God, that I'd say those things well-pleasing in thy sight. Father, I know that we have much burdening us tonight. There's many reasons, oh Lord, for us to be concerned and anxious and fretting and worried. But God, I believe your precious word tells us the 11th commandment would be, "Thou shalt not fret." All throughout the New Testament, you give us the assurance of your word that you know where we are, you know what we're going through. And I pray tonight that you might take these timeless truths and allow our frowns to be turned upside down, and that we'd walk out of this place in just a little while with the Lord just a spring in our step and a zeal in our spirit, knowing that, Lord, you are here and you are worthy of our praise and worthy of us to simply tonight to rejoice in your presence. In the sweet name of Jesus we do pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want to just bring you a simple message entitled "Rejoice." My wife tells me all the time that throughout the week I usually cultivate a message that I need, and I want to tell you I needed this week. It's been a difficult week, and as I just retreated to the Word of God, I spent so much time reading over and over these simple verses that tell us what it means to be a people who are rejoicing. I'm just going to take you verse by verse, and then we're going to look at three little points, and I'll let you go because Scott promised me some supper here in just a little while. Begins in verse number 4. Notice what Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That word "always" means it's not conditional. It doesn't just mean that we rejoice when the circumstances are right. The other day I was traveling to Wilmington, going to the hospital, and there wasn't a cloud in the sky, and I've got a little Jeep, and I took the top off. I left the top at home. It wasn't going to rain. 0% chance of rain. And I'm going along, and I got to the bridge there in Wilmington, and it started raining. And I looked up and I said, "There's no clouds in the sky." And finally I looked and I saw one little bitty cloud. And I said, "My goodness, how is it that that one little bitty cloud is making so much rain?" Friend, I want to tell you, sometimes the smallest thing, sometimes it's something that's going on in our life, and it absolutely is so raining on our parade that we can no longer see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Satan wants to discourage us. He wants to deny us the joy that God has for us. But here we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Let me ask you something. Your joy meter, is it more like a thermostat or like a thermometer? You see, there's a difference. You see, a thermometer can only measure the conditions. It only is going to represent what the conditions are. Whereas a thermostat, it controls the conditions. A thermostat controls what's going on. And listen, friend, I hope that our joy meter and our spirit tonight says, "I'm not just going to praise God on top of the mountain, but when I'm in the midst of the valley, I'm going to be thankful I'm not alone, and I'm going to praise God anyhow." Continue looking. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then Paul says, "And again I say rejoice." It is an imperative command. It is emphatic. He's saying, absolutely, you must do this. The psalmist said this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. I've always wondered what kind of day was it when he wrote that. What kind of day is it that we're to rejoice in? Is it just the days when everything is going great? No, the Bible says in every day. In fact, the Bible says even when people come against us, even when everything seems to be going against us, we are to rejoice and we're to be thankful and we're even to be glad for the infirmities, because we're to compare those to the things that are to come and realize they aren't even worthy of being compared. Continue looking, verse 5. Let your moderation, or let your patience, be known unto all men. Hey, the Lord is at hand, Paul says. It's like he's saying, listen, y'all, the Lord is at hand. Let your moderation, let your patience be known. What's that talking about? It's talking about our witness. It's talking about our testimony. All around us, we have a circle of influence of people who are watching us. They're looking at us and they're listening. And they're gauging Christianity based on us. And they look at us and they see us when everything's going great and they say, oh, it's easy to be a Christian as things are. But then when the going gets tough and we meet a trial or a tribulation comes our way, they're watching. And if they see us patiently enduring those trials and getting through those trials and our faith still being strong, they say, you know what? There really is some substance to that Christianity thing. But if they see us fall apart and go into panic mode, they say, aha, I knew there was nothing to it. Years ago, I stood by the bedside of a dying man, and I listened to his faith and the fortitude and the strength that he had, and I asked him, I said, you know, I'm not prepared as you seem to be. I just don't understand. How can you have such strength, and how can you have such strong faith at a time like this? And he said, preacher, if I don't have faith right now, I never had faith. And he spent the last week of his life witnessing the nurses at Duke, telling them about Jesus, said, I'm getting ready to go to heaven. If your time comes, are you going to be? I want to tell you, friend, people are watching and the Lord is at hand. He is a very present help in our time of trouble. He is not only our Savior, He is our sustainer. He is our comforter. He is that paraclete, that one that comes alongside. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried about anything. Now, let me just tell you, don't take this verse to an extreme that's unbiblical. That doesn't mean that we're to walk around with our head in the clouds and singing, don't worry, be happy, and acting like everything's just grand and glorious, praising God that every day's a Friday. Because it's not. What this is saying is, again, don't go into panic mode, realizing that God is at hand, that He's with us, that He's going to be with us, enduring us to the end. Listen, notice what it says. What is the antidote for worry? It's found in verse 6. Prayer and supplication. What does that mean? First is prayer. Whenever we find ourselves in a situation that naturally we would panic, naturally we would worry, naturally we would be anxious, go to the Lord in prayer. Not as an escape route, but simply as, listen, I'm going to tell you, there are people that we go to in life, or are there not? There are people that we just simply need to spend time with, and we need to just be in their presence. Whenever those times come, we need to get before the Lord in prayer. And then the second part is this supplication, that is, we submit to the hand of God, and we say, God, I'm going to be faithful to you. As a preacher, when things get going tough, what do? I get in the Word. I preach the Word. I stick with the stuff. And then it says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. With thanksgiving? God, there are all these things that I'm to be anxious about. God, there are all these things that are provoking worry in my spirit, and I'm to be thankful for them? Absolutely. Verse 7, and when we do, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Let me give you a real quick illustration. I hope this will stick with you. It has with me for years. It means when it doesn't make sense up here, somehow it makes sense in here. That's the peace that passes all understanding. Finally, verse 8. And then he goes on for 15 more verses. Does that sound like any preacher y'all know? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's any praise, listen, he says, think on these things. What does that mean? It means that you and I are making a daily choice of what we're going to dwell on, of what we're going to think on, of what we're going to allow our minds to be consumed with. Can I ask you tonight, what's on your mind? Three things I'm going to give you and we'll be gone. Three reasons I believe that we've got, based on this scripture and the accordance to the power of the Word of God, we've got every reason to rejoice. Number one, tonight I choose, and I pray you choose to rejoice, because we have a past that is settled. We have a past that is settled. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No longer am I condemned. I have been set free by the blood of the Lamb. And for that I am going to rejoice. Jesus had so much to say on the cross, but I love those three simple words. It is finished. And when I think about all that was finished because of the cross, I rejoice. Specifically, three things. Number, I do everything in threes, except for children, I have four. Number one, I'll tell you about them in a minute. Number one, when I think about what was finished because of the cross of Christ, I think about all of the faults that have denied me. The faults that deny me. In other words, because of my sin, I was denied access to God. I was separated. Oh, there was a mighty gulf fixed between me and God. But like the old hymn at Calvary said, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Listen, friend, I want you to know tonight that those faults have been eradicated. They've been removed. I love the word justified. It means literally, it's just if I'd never, ever, ever, ever sinned. I mean, there's no record. There's not even trace evidence. Y'all ever watch those programs like the detective programs where they figure out who did it? I think I'd kill somebody and get away with it. I mean, I ain't planning it. But I think I could. But it never fails, you know. They've got some woman that's been found and she's been poisoned and her poor grieving husband, he said, well, I don't know what happened to her. And they go on his computer and they look, and for the last 6 months, he's been Google searching how to poison your wife. You see, there was trace evidence. There was a record of it. There was something left that you could dig into. Can I tell you, friend, if you've been set free, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, those sins are absolutely gone. They've been erased from history. I mean, they never, ever, ever happened. By the way, it's important we understand. As we've been forgiven, we are to forgive. So if someone's done us wrong, we can't tuck that in our back pocket and whoop it out the next time we want to get them back. That's good for husbands and wives sometimes. I'll never forget she burned them biscuits. Justified. It's justified. Never, ever, ever, ever committed those sins. Man, that's awesome. But not only the faults that denied me access to God, but secondly, there are the failures that defile me. Now, you're the Sunday night crowd. Now, I'm sure, you know, I don't want to treat you like the first time I ever preached, honest to goodness, first time I ever preached was in a little nursing home in Salisbury, North Carolina, and I worked up a sermon from the Sermon on the Mount, and I preached on adultery. I did. At the nursing home. Some people got in there and rolled out, and some just sat there and giggled. But anyway, I wouldn't dare treat you like a bunch of heathens, and whether you are or not. But listen, but every person in this room's probably got something you're toting around with you. Paul said it's time that we lay aside those burdens and those cares and those things. And listen, sometimes it's a failure. Sometimes it's a failure of your own doing, and sometimes it's a failure of someone else. There are people in this room, you're carrying something around. You've been toting around so long, it's weighing you down. It's preventing you from being able to experience joy. Literally, a failure, whether of yours or someone else's doing, absolutely is defiling you. It's literally poisoning you. You ever had a splinter? I don't like splinters. I pray God will take me home before I ever have to have any kind of major surgery. I'm scared of knives. I'm scared of forceps. I'm scared of needles. I'm scared of hospitals. I don't even like going into places. I mean, I'm just that way. But, you know, I think about, you know, how oftentimes, you know, we find ourselves in a situation where, you know, we've got this little splinter, this little problem, and we say we're just going to kind of leave it alone and it'll go away, and it doesn't. It festers and it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. Sometimes there are things in our past, and let's just take it, number one, those things that we've done. You know, I think about people who maybe they committed some sin or something when they were a teenager, and they're constantly haunted by it, and they constantly think back, and they grieve in their spirit, I wished I wouldn't have done that. Maybe as an adult even, we made a decision, we made the wrong job description or decision, or somehow we've done something, we look back and say, boy, I just wished I would have chosen a different road. And we grieve and we grieve and we grieve, and those failures defile us, and there is no joy. And then secondly, maybe it's something that someone's done to me. Maybe it's something that happened to me as I was a child or as a teenager or as an adult. Maybe it's happened within the church. There are people today that I meet and I invite them to church, and they say, I said a long time ago I'd never darken the doors of another church. God's blessing us at Dublin. We're so thankful. And about 6 months ago, we began a second campus 20 minutes away. It's really cool. It's called the Lake Church. And I see people coming to this church, and they're excited. And I meet them, and I talk with them. And I said, tell me about, you know, have you ever gone to church? And they said, I went to church when I was a child. But this happened when I was a teenager. And I just said, I'd never go back. You know, somebody hurt me, or I saw something. I was in a meeting, and I witnessed something, whatever it might be. And you know, the cool thing about the Lake Church, it doesn't belong to anybody. It's a brand new thing. It doesn't, I mean, honestly, it doesn't meet in a church building and things like that. And there's just something that people say, you know what, that's just different enough that it seems safe. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? Friend, there are people that drive down your road every day, and they've never walked in this church, but somewhere along the way, they've been hurt by a church. And when they look at this place, their heart breaks, and they drive on by in disgust. Isn't that a shame? And maybe somebody in this room tonight, you may be saying, preacher, you just don't know what somebody did to me. I can't just let it go. Oh, friend, you've got to let it go. You don't have a choice. If you are a believer, listen, look at what they did to Jesus. Look at what He took upon Himself at Calvary's cross. Don't let those failures defile you and rob you of the joy that God wants for you. Number three, there is a fear that depresses us. Fear is the opposite of faith. Did you know that Zig Ziglar said that fear is just faith put in reverse? Maybe there's something tonight that's got you so burdened and so worrisome that there absolutely is no joy. I remember back when I was in college and we'd get ready for exams, and man, I'd be just physically ill thinking about, you know, the exams, and nobody ever told me that all you had to do was at least make like a C and you was all right, because I thought you had to make an A because I wanted mama to be proud. And I'd worry and I'd worry and I'd worry and I'd worry. There wasn't a bit of joy in those experiences. Worry will steal every bit of joy from you. I had an experience this week. I'm not going to get into all the details of it, but I just had a time with God, and I just finally threw myself on His grace and said, God, there are some things beyond my control. There are some things that I've been struggling with a long, long time, and God, they're Yours. God, I don't know. I appreciate the singing night and things, and just a reminder that God's in control. Moses didn't walk up to the Red Sea going, oh my goodness, I don't know what we're going to do. Oh my goodness, I don't know what we're going to do. He says, God's in control. Oh, David didn't look at Goliath and say, look how big he is. What am I going to do? He's going to kill me. He's going to feed me to the birds. He said, no, sir. He said, I'm coming to you in the power of the Lord of hosts, and God's been with me in the past. He's going to be with me in the future. Listen, friend, I want to tell you, there should never be fear that comes in between us and our faith. 365 times in the Word of God, New Testament alone, we find the little phrase, fear not or no fear. That's one for every day of the year. Listen, friend, sometimes Satan's going to come to you. He's going to remind you of your past, remind you of things that have gone on in the past. When he does, remind him of his future. Number two, not only do I have a past that is settling, friend, that's so much a reason to rejoice that my sins have been forgiven and that I've been set free, but I also have a present that satisfies me, a present that satisfies me. As our brothers already said, Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state to be content. Can I tell you, that can be a very difficult process. Verse 13 of this text says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We know that. Verse 19 says, But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Are you satisfied tonight? Can I tell you, if you're a Christian and you're not satisfied with Jesus, then there's something terribly wrong with your spirit. There's nothing this old world could afford to you that would ever satisfy you, that would ever fill that void or that, you know, that emptiness in your heart. Do you remember when you were a kid? Maybe you're like me, you had this little game, and I don't even know what it was called. It's kind of a block game, and you had this little trapezoid, parazoid, I don't know what it was, but it was a zoid, and you'd open it up, and all the little blocks would fall out. You remember? Brother Scott's a little bit older than me, so he probably had different, his toys probably wouldn't. Elizabeth and I are about the same age, but anyway. And you'd take those little blocks, and you had a little X, and you had a little circle, and you had a little octagon, and that was a stop sign, and you'd take and you'd put them in the right little holes, right? Now, I was crafty. I thought I could turn and twist, but they just wouldn't work. They would only go into the right holes. When you and I were born, there was born a hole in our heart. And we try to put all kind of things, possessions and property and power and prestige, all these things we try to put into that hole. And every day we find ourselves emptier and emptier. For it's only that relationship and that right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that fills that void, that will fill that hole. And only when that is right will we find ourselves absolutely satisfied. Let me give you three things. You're going to hear that a lot. Three things that I believe we find in the Scriptures that ought to satisfy us. Number one is the presence of God. No matter where we go, no matter what we go through, no matter what we have to endure, we are not going to have to endure it alone. Isn't it amazing how just someone else's presence makes you feel so secure? I mean, anything you go through, just knowing somebody else is with you. A few years ago, I helped the funeral home out, and I'd go pick up people when they passed away in the middle of the night, and I got where I would always take my teenage son, and it's just kind of comforting driving this old dark funeral home. It was surrounded by cornfields you couldn't see. I mean, I didn't know somebody booger was going to get me, but anyway. And one night, my oldest son, he turned 18 today, by the way. I'm now the parent of an adult. And he was gone somewhere, and I thought, my goodness, I ain't real crazy about going over there alone. So I went to my middle boy, and he had to be somewhere early the next morning. His mama said, don't bother him. I went to my little, he's about 8 years old at the time. I said, you want to go somewhere with me? It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, you want to go somewhere with me? Daddy, where are we going? I said, well, I'll buy you some ice cream at McDonald's when we're done. Ain't that silly? But his mama said, don't bother him. I went to my little, he's about 8 years old at the time. I said, you want to go somewhere with me? It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, you want to go somewhere with me? Daddy, where are we going? I said, I'll buy you some ice cream at McDonald's when we're done. Ain't that silly? But I thought, if I take an 8 year old, that funeral home ain't going to be near as frightening to me. He wouldn't go either. And I just went, I think I finally got my wife up and she went with me. But anyway, it's amazing how just having somebody with you makes you feel. And boy, Scott, y'all don't need this, but it's funny. Boy, we went over to the funeral home and I'm walking around. Yeah, it's nothing to it, honey. It's nothing. Just come on in. Ain't nobody going to get you. And I thought, I'm only doing this because you're here with me. But anyway, listen, Brent, nothing that you're going to have to go through in your life will you ever have to go through alone. He says, I will never, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. And I want to tell you, I've had a bad couple of days. Last night we were coming back and we had to get our kids. We were in the mountains for a day, sort of a one-day vacation. Didn't work out too well, but anyway. And we came back and our kids were here and there and every which way. And we went by a home and we picked up, and I ended up leaving one of my children. I mean, I got four. Three out of four really ain't bad. I mean, all in all, that's passing. Well, today, I mean, you know, it passed any test I ever had. Well, today, our first service is at 8:32 a.m. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. But anyway, 8:32 a.m. at White Lake, we have that service. We get done. We hightail it to Dublin. We have a service at 10:10. It works out real well. Well, we were about halfway between White Lake and Dublin. We get a phone call. My wife and I are just going along. We're holding hands, talking about how good God is. And kind of quiet in the car. We hadn't really paid that much attention. And you can imagine the call was this. Are you missing anything? We're like, no, we're good. We're good. Got everything we need. Not only had we left two, now we're down to 50%. And it wasn't any two, it was our smallest two. It was our six-year-old little girl and our 12-year-old little boy. And they're panicking. Finally, I think Brother Mike, somebody took them and got them where they needed to be. But that's bad. Y'all, can I tell you something? God's never going to leave you. Not even for one moment is he going to look around and say, what happened to them? I took my eyes off of them for just a minute and look what happened. No, sir. His eyes are on you. He knows everything you're going through. Listen, there are times, friend, that I pray, God, take this storm from me. But I realize that it's in those storms that he's teaching us and that he's growing us. I just lay it right out on the line. The last week has been one of the most difficult weeks of my ministry. But at the end of this week, I feel closer to him than I felt in a long, long time. And I'm grateful for it because of the presence of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're wondering, does God know what I'm going through? Does God care? Does God see? Can I tell you, preachers, we just need to be honest. Sometimes we get there. I want to tell you a story. Everybody likes stories, don't they? It's been 7.5 years ago now. We had three boys. We had a car that sat five people. We had canceled our maternity insurance. We had sold the baby bed, given away the high chairs. I mean, we were out of the baby having business. And I'm driving the church bus one day, taking our senior adults to a Cracker Barrel somewhere, no doubt. And they're driving along, and my wife calls. And I let it go. I can't be talking on the phone. She called about third time. I said, I better answer. Something's up. I answered the phone. She said, are you sitting down? I said, well, I hope so. I'm driving the bus, you know. She said, well, I've got something I need to tell you. I said, what is it? And she said, you sure you're sitting down? I said, yes, tell me. She said, we're expecting. And I said, what? I'm not kidding you. I just stayed there because this just did not fit into my box. It won't going to happen. She said, a baby. I said, well, that can't be. Because I had a plan. Men, we plan. I'm type A. I'm OCD. I have ADHD. And I wear BBDs. But anyway, I had a plan. And this just didn't fit into it. And I got very angry at my wife. I did. It was the hardest time in our relationship because I said, honey, we can't afford a baby. I got this whole thing planned out. And so about a month would pass. And our relationship was not exactly sweet. And I finally went with her to one of her doctor's appointments, and I went in and kind of cold to the doctor, and they said they were going to do an ultrasound, a microwave, a sonogram, I don't know, something where they look in there. And I'm good at reading those things. I can do ultrasound sonograms, and I'm good at heart caths. I can see right where the blockage is, right where you need a stent. But anyway, if you need it, let me know. But I watched as they put that stuff and as they looked in there, and I've seen boys three times. I can spot one from a mile away. And I looked and I looked and I looked, and I said, "Oh, no, there's something wrong." And they said, "No, there's nothing wrong. It's a little girl." And oh, everything was all right then. I mean, visions of sugar plums danced in my mind. I mean, it was going to be all right. And I held her hand, and we cried, and we praised God. He gave us something we didn't go looking for and didn't necessarily want. We thought it turned out to be the biggest blessing we could have ever possibly have imagined. Well, some time would pass, and I like old stuff. In fact, I've been by your church many times. I've got a dear friend. His name is Lewis Cox, Cox General Store up in Cool Ridge. But anyway, go up there and see him every once in a while. I like old stuff. And y'all tell Lewis I asked him to be here tonight. But anyway, I went to this sale, and they had these two pretty lamps. And man, I was thinking about decorating my little girl's bedroom up. And I thought, I'll get her a bed with them little frilly things on the top, and I'll put these things, and it'll be so pretty, and we'll paint the walls pink. We'll put little flowers in there. And I had this vision that my little girl had this little precious, clean room. She's the biggest slob of the bunch. But anyway, she is. But there was only one thing about these lamps. There was only one lampshade. And I thought to myself, that's no big deal. In fact, I was kind of glad, because I thought, I'll be able to get them real cheap. And I'm cheap, preachers are. And so they come up, and I bought these two lamps with this one lampshade for $3. And I thought, woo, I got me a deal. And I thought, that's no problem. I can find me another lampshade. So I Googled, and I Craigslisted, and I eBayed. I dumped in some dumpsters. I went to every flea market, every yard sale. I broke in two or three homes. And I looked everywhere for that lampshade, and I couldn't find it. I mean, I thought, there's no way. I mean, surely, I mean, this is a common little thing. I'd go and I'd show them a picture, and I'd say, "Do you have a lampshade like this?" And they'd say, "We used to have one, but it's so." And I always seemed to just miss it. I mean, I was just heartbroken. And finally, after a while, I took my lamps and my lampshade, and I just kind of put it in a box and put it in the attic and forgot all about it. About 3 or 4 years would pass. I was going through just a very, very difficult time at my church, and you know, we're thankful God's blessed and we've grown, and just been some amazing things happen, but it's not been easy. And I was at a point in my life that I just felt like giving up. I felt like I was beating my head against the wall. Nothing we were doing was working right then, and you know, it's just like God had just turned the light switch off. You know, and it was just a tough time. I took our senior adults down to Fort Caswell. Maybe you've been there. It's a beautiful place out on the mouth of Cape Fear River, the intercoastal waterway, the ocean all come together right there. And early one morning, I went out onto the beach, and I was so low, Brother Scott. I remember I didn't want to eat, and I just had to gasp for breath. I was just so hurting. And I walked out onto that beach, and I just sat down, and I just began to beg God. And I was angry. I said, "God, I feel like you don't hear me. I said, God, I feel like you don't know what I'm going through. You don't see, you know, I see people around me, and they're praising you, and they're singing for you, and they're serving you. And God, I just feel so empty. I just want to give up." And I said, "God, if you're real, if you're listening, if you're out there, I just need to know that you still hear me, and that, Lord, that you still love me, that I'm still your child." And I stood up and I began to walk. And I can remember as the tears were coming down, and just literally, if you've ever cried so hard that you just gasped for breath, that you could hardly think straight, that you just were your head pounding and all. And I finally came to a point that you kind of turned and you could look over at Bald Head Island. And I looked over there and I thought about all those rich people over there that didn't have a care in the world, you know. And, you know, you're just so angry. And I just stood there and finally just kind of sat down again. And I watched as the boats went by and things. Looked up at heaven, I said, "God, are you listening?" About that time, I noticed something out in the waves. And it would go up, then it would go down, and it would go up, then it would go down. And I decided to just kind of sit there and watch and take my mind off of things. And it kept coming in and lapping into the shore. And finally, after about 15 or 20 minutes, the most amazing little thing washed up at my feet. It was that lampshade. And it was the most simple little thing, probably to anybody else. And I stood and I grabbed that lampshade and I began to shout and I began to praise God. Boaters were going by thinking I was having a spell. And I looked up to God and I said, "God, you are listening. It's just a lampshade. You see, it's got the barnacles on the bottom. It had no telling how long it had been out at sea. But it was just a reminder of how much God does love me. Friend, you might be here tonight and you might be feeling like giving up on God. You might feel like God's somehow turned the switch off and you can't even sense His presence anymore. He's there. But you see, sometimes you got to be so desperate that you quit trying to do things your own way. And you quit trying to look for wisdom from Dr. Phil and Sister Oprah and all the others. And you just say, God, You are my answer. God, You are my help. You are a very present help in my time of trouble. Oh, friend, I'm satisfied today because of the presence of God in our life. Number two, I'm satisfied and I rejoice because of the provision of God. He shall supply all of our need. That's not just talking about our physical needs. You see, friend, there are people who can provide your physical needs. If a millionaire walked in this door tonight and he could come to any of us and he said, I'm going to satisfy your physical needs. I'm going to write a check and take care of all of your problems and all of your needs. But tomorrow, many of your needs are still going to be left unmet. You see, you might meet the right person. A couple of these young men back here, Mrs. Wright's just around the corner, you know. You're going to meet that right person, and they're going to somehow, they're going to just fulfill all of your wildest dreams and be Mrs. Wright and Mr. Wright, whoever it might be. But at the end of the day, that relationship still doesn't satisfy you. Friend, there is only one who can truly satisfy, and His name is Jesus. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He wants to satisfy you today. And then thirdly, we're satisfied and we rejoice not only because of the presence of God and the provision of God, but also the power of God. You know, I love the Great Commission. That's something we try to live by. And if you look at the Great Commission, we understand the basic premise of the Great Commission is that we're to go and reach people with the gospel and teach people the gospel, make disciples, we're to baptize them. But there are two bookends of the Great Commission that are so very important. The first bookend, Jesus says, all power is given unto me. And the latter bookend says, and lo, I am with you always. Literally, not only is His presence with us, but His power is with us. And friend, for that we must rejoice. We must realize that God is ready and He's willing to do something tremendous through our life. My wife loves the great passage in Ephesians 3 that says He's able and He's willing to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever hope for or even imagine. Why? Because of the power of God that worketh within us. I love the wonderful passage of Scripture, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Any of you ever play rock, paper, scissors? You ever do that? You know how rock, paper, scissors works? If you don't, I'll teach you. First, you got rock. All right, now rock, it trumps the scissors. And the scissors, that trumps the paper. And the paper, that trumps the rock, right? Well, I've got one more for you. It's called dynamite. It trumps them all. Friend, can I tell you, when rock and paper and scissors comes against you, realize that you've got dynamite. You've got the power of God working in you. There is nothing that's going to come against you. No weapon formed against you will stand. And nobody that comes against you is going to prosper as long as you're standing in the power of the Lord of hosts. We're going to face our giants. But we stand in the power of God, and we must rejoice in that. A dear brother, wonderful friend back in the day, his name was Jerry Hass. He pastored churches all over North and South Carolina for many, many years. In 1999, Jerry and his wife Stacy were killed in an automobile accident together near where I lived. I was serving on staff at the church that he pastored. Brother Jerry, he was a preacher's preacher. I mean, he'd stomp and snort. He was about probably 350, 400 pounds, a great big old guy. He'd hug you and nearly break every rib in your body. And he told a story one time. He preached a message and told this story. He said, I was a teenager back in the 60s, and they'd have sock hops. And he said, those sock hops, you'd go to the gymnasium at the school, and everybody'd take their shoes off, and they'd just dance around in their stocking feet or their, you know, dance around in their socks. And he said, I was a big guy and wasn't much to look at. I was known for football, but not much else. And he said, you know, but he said, I loved to dance, and I could attest. I'd seen him, and he's pretty good, light on his feet, you know. And he said, but I loved to dance. He said, I remember going to a sock hop one night, and he said, I took my shoes off and walked around. He said, I went to every girl in that place asking somebody, begging them, will somebody dance with me? And he said, nobody would. He said, finally, I just went out on the middle of the floor and I just started dancing alone. He said, you know, sometimes you've got to dance alone, friend. I want to tell you, old David did it. His wife cursed him, but it's true, friend. We've got so much to rejoice. And you might be the only one in your household that feels like rejoicing. You might be the only one in the church that feels like rejoicing. In fact, you might not even feel like rejoicing, but sometimes y'all just kick off your shoes and dance alone and thank God for being so very good to us. Number three, and I'll close. We choose to rejoice because we have a past that's settled and a present that satisfies. But I've got some more good news, and that is we have reason to rejoice because we have a future that is secure. A future that is secure. Revelation chapter 21, and John, nearly blind, saw something big. And he said, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That is the church, beloved. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God," that is Jesus, "is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Why? "Because the former things are passed away." And then he, that is Jesus, that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said, "Write unto me, these things are faithful and true. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega." Friend, I want to tell you, I have a future that is absolutely secure, and heaven is going to be heaven for so many reasons, but I think of three basic reasons. Number one, because of all that will be there. I'm thankful to know that the saints of God are going to come with Jesus as he returns, that those that have gone on before, I don't know exactly what they're going to look like, how they're going to act, how we're going to know one another other than we will, but I know this, it's going to be a wonderful reunion day, and I can't wait to meet some of those old folks that have gone home to be with the Lord. I can't wait to hear the stories and say, "Daniel, tell me what it was like to lay your head down on that lion and take a nap. Oh, Shadrach, tell me what it was like to go into that fiery furnace and look and see the very presence of the incarnate God there with you. Oh, I want to know, David, what did it feel like to walk up to that Goliath and look into his old dead eyes. I want to know, what did it feel like, Moses, to lead the children of Israel through that Red Sea? I want to know, what did it feel like, Bartimaeus, to get up and look, and the first sight you ever saw was the face of Jesus. I want to tell you, more than any of that, it's going to be the moment that you and I come into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know what we're going to do. I can only imagine, will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you, be still? I'm thankful because of all the things that will be in heaven. But can I tell you, I'm just as thankful for all those things that won't be in heaven. He's going to wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, and the former things passed away. I've got a little boy that's 12 years old, and he's got rheumatoid arthritis, and it hurts him to even walk. I'm thankful to know that when he gets to heaven, there's not going to be any more rheumatoid arthritis. If you're a diabetic, I want to tell you, there's no insulin up there. If you're a funeral director, you're going to be out of job when you get there. I'm thankful for those things that will not be there. No more depression, no more anxiety, no more worrying, no more concerns, no more calls in the middle of the night of tragedy, no more rebellion, no more simply worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm thirdly thankful for what we'll be doing in heaven. I'm always worried about folks. I was preaching in a church a while back, and the preacher said, "Listen," and I hope there's not anybody like that, because it wasn't Scott that told me this. Said, "Listen, preacher, don't worry about brother so-and-so." Said, "As soon as it's time for church to be over, he's going to get up and leave. Don't feel hard. He does that every Sunday." Isn't that a shame? Give God an hour. Don't go anymore. You go to a ball game, hope for extra innings. Go to a movie and holler out, "Encore, encore." Go to the preacher, and, "Oh, you better hurry up and get done." If worship is something that is laborious to you, if worship is something that doesn't bless your heart, if worship is something that you don't enjoy, friend, I love you, but more than likely you're lost. And that's just it. Worship is the natural byproduct. Can I tell you, I can't wait to get home tonight. You know why? Because there's a woman waiting on me. And I love her more than prime rib. I mean, I love that woman more than oxygen, and I need oxygen for every breath. And I can't wait to go on. Nobody has to talk me into going home. Nobody has to talk me into giving her a little sugar. Nobody has to talk me into saying, "Honey, I love you." Why? Because that is the most natural expression of what's in my heart. Friend, listen. Coming to church is not about us checking off a box and saying, "Well, we've done that." It's not about us saying, "I fulfilled some obligation," but it's about us coming into a place that's been built and it's been sanctified through the years, that people come and worship and show adoration and praise and, yes, joy in the presence of our Savior. Simple message tonight. I pray that there's joy and joy unspeakable as we begin a new week. That is my prayer. But listen, friend, It'll never happen for you until you have a relationship with the Lord. I imagine in a place like this tonight, you're here on a Sunday night, you're the cream of the crop, you're as good as they come. But it just could be that there's somebody here and you've been basing your salvation on baptism, on church membership, on going through some class, or somebody shaking your hand once upon a time, and you're here tonight and you're saying, I don't understand because my relationship is not bringing me joy. It could be that you don't have an authentic relationship. Or maybe you are saved, and maybe because of all the things that have clouded up the world that you're living in, everything that's clouding up your vision, you can no longer see the goodness of God. You know what it's like? Many people have cataract surgery and say, my goodness, I can now see. I didn't realize how bad it was. Maybe there's something in your life tonight that you just need to let God have so that once again you can experience joy. Whatever it is, my invitation to you is this: just come to Jesus. Those three sweet words. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to come and share your word with your people tonight. And I pray, Lord, that there might be joy in every heart and every life. And Lord, that your joy might sustain us through difficult days, might make the good days better and the bad days, Lord, just endurable. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see you and to sense your presence and to know that you're here, right here with us, no matter what we might face. I thank you for speaking to hearts, for speaking to my heart. Lord, in those deepest and darkest hours, Lord, you've been there. And God, I just pray through this time of invitation, you might, Lord, lead and guide. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us that we might respond in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet as Brother Scott comes to close the service as he would see fit?
Thank you.